if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah for the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
Came across this poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And as we learned last week of the effects of anxiety, it certainly can take hours from our life, the negative effects of it. We're learning in this passage of Scripture that God desires us to be anxiety-free. Right there in verse 6, in the beginning of verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. He also offers to take our anxiety from us. Peter wrote in the first book of Peter, chapter 6, cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. We have a God who cares for us. Now we're looking into verses 4 and 9, but if we extend them to 13, verse 13, it indicates that living life without anxiety enables us to experience the peace of God, the joy of God, and contentment in every circumstance, which is a blessing to us and a powerful witness to the world. Now, the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, they're very similar. They all go together. The peace of God is, again, as I've mentioned, it's fearing nothing from God, being content with one's earthly lot, and it's not dependent on circumstance. It's just like the contentment Paul mentions in verse 11 of chapter 4. While the joy of the Lord is not a feeling, and that's where people get confused, the joy of the Lord is a deep down confidence in God from which the peace of God and the contentment of God flows from. And as we just learned to be anxious, remember we've learned to be anxious, we also must learn to have the peace, joy, and contentment of the Lord. Title of our message is Be Anxious for Nothing. This is part 3. We're looking at it for our third week. And basically there are 6 steps. The Lord in this passage of Scripture provides 6 steps to being anxiety-free and being filled with the peace of God, also the joy and contentment of the Lord. We looked at the first 2 steps, and we're going to look at step 3 today. But again, in step 1, when we look at verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We looked at step 1, and that is developing a Christ-centered perspective on the trials and circumstances of life. Notice again in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't say in the circumstances, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this joy is a deep down confidence that God is sovereignly in control of everything. And he is working out all things for our good to those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So everyone in here who loves the Lord and has trusted the Lord, realize that even in the difficulties, working things out, he's in control. He's doing what's best for your eternal good, even if you don't understand it. And this joy of the Lord comes also from those who hold their relationship with the Lord as their highest joy in life. The joy, and then if we look at verse 5, it tells us, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. And this joy of the Lord produces in one a gentle spirit, a non-reactionary, non-retaliatory spirit, even in the most difficult times. And then in step 2, we looked at the beginning of verse 6, where it says, be anxious for nothing. And step 2 is repent of being anxious. We need to recognize that being anxious is a sin because it demonstrates a lack of confidence in God. It's possible to be anxiety-free. Paul attained that when he writes in verse 11, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And so God wants us to be anxiety-free. We looked last week at the damaging effects of anxiety, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. See, God doesn't want us to know it's a sin to condemn us. He wants us to know it's a sin to free us. He loves us. He doesn't want those things within us that cause us harm mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He wants us to be anxiety-free. That's his desire for us. He loves us. He's our loving Heavenly Father. And so now we look at step 3 this morning. And let's look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, verse 6. And next week we'll finish the last 3. But this verse is key. Notice it says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer. That conjunction, but, B-U-T, introduces a contrast. A contrast with what has just been stated. Be anxious for nothing, but, there now the contrast. And what that is indicating, that the antidote for worry is prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer. It's the antidote for anxiety. Now, at the beginning of verse 6, we have the most exclusive word in the English language. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And in the same verse, we have the most inclusive word in the English language. Everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Pray. It helps us to explain why prayer is the antidote for worry. You see, we can be anxious for nothing when we are praying for everything. Not some things, but we're praying for everything. Because when we are praying for everything, we're committing everything to God with complete confidence in Him. That's true prayer. Complete confidence in God. And that is the essence of the joy of the Lord. A deep down confidence in God. Now notice it says, not being anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Now, this is not the same as, and I looked this up today, this is not the same as what that great philosopher, Bobby McFerrin, in 1988 wrote into a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's not the same thing. Some of the words, here is a little song I wrote, you may want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Ain't got no place to lay your head? Somebody came and took your bed? Don't worry, be happy. The landlord said your rent is late. He may have to lift you out. Don't worry, be happy. And then he says, you know, I'll give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy. Don't worry, be happy. That's not what God's saying here. He's saying, don't be anxious for anything. It's not about being in denial or not facing reality or rationalizing away responsibility, but it's actually about taking action. And the first action is taking our concerns to God in prayer. That's the first action. And then acting on those things, he gives us a responsibility for which to act on and leave the rest to him. And leave the rest to him. And we looked at these circles last week. Remember the circle of concern and the circle of influence? The big circle, the circle of concern, is all the things you can be concerned about in the world or in your life. The circle of influence are those things, it's a smaller circle, that God has given you responsibility for, that you can act on, like one's own thoughts, one's own actions. And then the circle of concern are other people's thoughts, other people's actions, the weather, whatever it might be. And we talked about last week, and I'll just touch on it briefly this morning, that anxiety comes from when we're thinking or acting in the circle of concern, things we have no control over, no direct influence over. So when you're anxious, realize that you're thinking about things and trying to change things that it's God's responsibility for. What we need to be focused on is the circle of influence. What has God given us responsibility for? What is he calling us to do? And one of the main things is prayer. And so anxiety comes from thinking and trying to act in areas that we cannot change. You know, it takes humility to pray. Sometimes we don't look at verse 6. We all like verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. It takes humility to pray. It takes humility to say, Lord, this is in your control. It takes humility to cast our anxieties upon him. Humility to say, Lord, I need you. I can't do it without you. Humility. Now, some of you are familiar with this prayer. It has been adopted by the AA, but its originator was this fellow who lived between 1892 and 1971. He was an American theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr, and I'm going to skip over to his, and he wrote this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. We get anxious about the things that we can't change. Came across this also this week. A woman came up with this idea. I thought it was kind of neat. I'm sorry. It's stuff for Jesus to do box. She actually has a box that she writes things down that she has no control over, that she's anxious about, and she puts it in the box. And then she has a prayer on her refrigerator door, or this saying on the refrigerator door: Good morning, I am God. Today I will be handling all your problems. Please remember that I do not need your help. Now there's another addition of this. It also adds, and that your prayers will be answered in my timing. If the devil happens to deliver a situation to you that you cannot handle, do not attempt to resolve it. Kindly put it in the SFJDT box, something for Jesus to do box. Once the matter is placed into the box, do not hold on to it or attempt to remove it. Holding on or removal will delay the resolution of your problem. If it is a situation that you think you are capable of handling, please consult me in prayer to be sure that it's the proper resolution. Because I do not sleep, nor do I slumber, there is no need for you to lose any sleep. Rest, my child. If you need to contact me, I am only a prayer away. Good perspective. Scriptural perspective. The verse 6 is pointing to the priority of prayer in the believer's life, which is emphasized throughout Scripture. It tells us that on the night before Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he prayed all night. There are many instances in Scripture we see Jesus praying. If Jesus needed to pray a lot, we need to pray a lot more. Now, he was setting an example for us, right? He was living as fully man and fully God on earth, but he was dependent on the Father when he walked on the earth. He would instruct his disciples that men should persist always in prayer and not lose heart. In Acts, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing." And in Acts 2:42, we see it as a core element of the early church that turned the world upside down for the gospel. They gave themselves to God's word, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so it's vitally important to pray. You see, without making God's top priority for us, our own top priority, we can't be anxiety-free. We can't experience the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord on a consistent basis. Prayer is somewhat of a mystery. We don't know how it works exactly, but it does. But it does. Now again, in verse 6, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I want to draw our attention to three words: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Paul uses three words here to instruct believers in the correct way to pray. The word prayer here, the Greek word, is a general term for prayer, which encompasses requests, but also worship, praise, adoration, and devotion. The first response when we begin to worry or become anxious should be to spend time alone with the Lord, praising Him and worshiping Him for who He is. Just as Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, that we know as the Our Father is a model of prayer, and notice how He taught the disciples to pray. And the people to pray. Think of the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. The prayer starts with a focus and worshipful attitude towards God. Our Father who art in heaven, meaning your sovereign King, hallowed be thy name, you're holy in your character. That's the first focus of prayer. And that's where we should go. Remember what I mentioned before, that the joy and peace and contentment of the Lord are dependent on a believer seeing his relationship with the Lord as his highest joy or her highest joy, as well as a deep confidence within that God is working out his will in the world and in the individual's life. And worship and praise of the Lord in prayer focuses one on the greatness of God and reminds us that He is sovereign, He's in control, and He's doing what's best for us, even if we don't understand it at the time. How important that is. Job gives us a great example of this. Job of the Old Testament, right? Many of us know the story. He was a rich man. He had many things going for him. He had 10 healthy children. He had a wife. He had lots of property, lots of animals, cattle. That was a sign of wealth in those days. And in the first day, he loses everything. His children are killed by a storm. Their house collapses on them. His cattle, most of them are killed. His property is destroyed. Now think about it. He was a man living for God. You talk about a reason to be anxious. Imagine if you lost all of that in one day. your job, your home, your family. It's hard to imagine. And here's what Job said. Then Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head. He felt sorrow. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. That's what he did first. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He understood that his life, everything he had, was given to him by the Lord. And for some reason unknown to him, it was gone. But he still trusted the Lord. He still had a deep down confidence in God. That's the joy of the Lord. It's not an absence of sadness. It's a deep down confidence in God that God's got things in control. And he's even doing things for our eternal good and things that don't make sense to us. But eternally it works out. That's what God means in Romans 8:28 when he has Paul write, "For all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." It is his purpose that is being worked out, not ours. But we'll be rewarded as servants of his in heaven. And in heaven we'll understand how all those things fit together, the good times, the difficult times. And then another day came, and Job lost his health. He broke out in these horrible boils and sores. His wife comes to him, looks at him. She's distraught. She's anxious. And out of her mouth comes, "Do you still maintain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die?" And then Job answered. He said, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And if you're familiar with the book of Job, there's a struggle Job has. He brings his anger to God. He brings his confusion to God. But he keeps going to God because his confidence is in God. And his friends were giving him all this wrong advice. Basically, there was no help. Sum up what they were basically saying is, God's mad at you. That's why this all happened. But he kept pursuing God. You see, it's a heart focus on God's holiness, greatness, goodness, and unlimited might that allows one to see difficulties from a more Christ-centered perspective. We need to realize that there's no degree of difficulty with God. As he said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, is there anything too difficult for me?" There's nothing too long as far as difficulties. Peter wrote about trials. "In this you greatly rejoice," meaning the rewards of heaven, "even though now for a little while you suffer through various trials." The longest trial and difficulty in our life is minuscule in the light of eternity. And we need that eternal perspective. That's where the joy of the Lord comes from. That's where the peace of God comes from. That's where the contentment comes from. It's not based on the circumstances. You see, human happiness is based on circumstances. If my finances are good, if my friendships are good, if my home is good, if everything's going well at my job, I'm happy. The Yankees win, I'm happy. You know, that's temporary. Those circumstances change, so does the happiness. But you see, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if our joy is found in him, if our contentment is found in him, if our peace is found in him, it doesn't change because he doesn't. Because he doesn't change. You see, we need to bring our troubles to the Lord with intensity and persistence, as exampled by the Lord himself. Look what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, meaning Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. He brought those requests to the Lord. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that he will answer those who ask. He said, let me just read it from Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. And those Greek verbs are in continuous tense. The idea is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a persistence. A persistence. Paul followed Jesus' examples. Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians and followed it. Look what he wrote in Romans. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Notice that word strive. There's an intensity there. We are to bring everything, big or small, to God, believing that he hears and believing that he answers. A widow in Philadelphia said to G. Campbell Morgan, who was a British preacher who lived between 1863 and 1945, she said, Dr. Morgan, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives? To which Morgan replied, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? You see, we look at things in degrees of difficulty. There's no degree of difficulty with God. And so, we are to bring everything to the Lord. We are to empty our hearts out to the Lord. Nothing is too small. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants to hear everything from us. Everything. So you have prayer, the worship of God, and then you have supplication that we just looked at, bringing the needs and troubles to God. That's what Job did. That's that word supplication. We just talked about that, supplication, bringing everything with intensity to the Lord, believing he cares, believing he will answer. Think about your spouse or think about your best friend, how you will open up and tell them almost everything. Do you know God wants to hear that and more? How much time do we spend with God compared to how we talk to others? Our Father wants to hear from us. So we have prayer. The second word is supplication. Supplication is bringing requests. And now the third word, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, that's the attitude of thankfulness. It's not primarily about thanking the Lord for a specific answer to prayer, although that's something we should do, and oftentimes we don't. Sometimes we bring a lot more requests than words of thanks. But this is rather a thankful attitude that is to permeate our prayer, coming from the confidence that God in his sovereign will is doing what's best. It's a thankful attitude while we're praying. That God's going to do what's best. He's sovereign and he's going to do what's best. He's going to work all things together for good. And that his will is going to be done even if he doesn't answer our prayer according to what we're asking. It's an attitude of thanksgiving that we come to him with. And again, it comes from a confidence that God is always going to do what's eternally best for us. He will always. And so it's that thankful attitude. You know, some believers speak of unanswered prayers that they have. There are no such thing as unanswered prayers. God always answers prayers. The answers are yes, wait, and sometimes no. You see, people who think they have unanswered prayers have really made demands of God disguised as requests, as if they know better. To not have an attitude of thanksgiving, and this really cuts to the core, to not have an attitude of thanksgiving about God's perfect will being done is really to have a spirit of rebellion against what God is doing around and within us. You know, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, when God through Moses took the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, if you remember that first generation, they always grumbled about what they didn't have. And it caused them to end up wandering in the desert for 40 years. They never entered the promised land. And the promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the blessings of God. So think about the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, those blessings. Some believers never really get there because they're grumbling all the time. They're not thankful for what God is doing in their lives and what God has given them. No, God will only give us what we need. He will not always give us what we want because he knows some of our wants aren't good for us. And they were never able to enter the promised land. And many saved believers, meaning they're still going to heaven, spend their lives grumbling and spiritually wandering because of a spirit of rebellion against God's will for their lives. And the circumstances that God allows into their life that are meant to better them, instead, because of this attitude of rebellion, embitter them. You see, we need to look at the trials in our life as God using them to better us. But if we're in rebellion, they will embitter us. The very things he's sending to improve us will embitter us. And therefore, the blessings of joy, peace, and contentment are never realized. Praying, it's important to know God's promises about the trials in our life. And pray those promises when we go through difficulties. You see, we need to realize that God has promised us that we'll spiritually grow when we submit to what he's doing in a trial. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this very book we're looking at in the Bible, this chapter, this book of Philippians, it tells us, Paul wrote, that he who began a good work in us will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. God is using the difficulties in our lives to make us more like his son. We need to know those promises. We need to realize that when we're going through a difficulty, we need to remember that his promise is that he's conforming us to the image of his son, that he's growing us. We also need to remember that the longest trial in our life is only a little while in the light of eternity. Again, after you have suffered for a little while. Even 50 years is a little while in the light of eternity. It's an important perspective for us to have. We need to remember the promise that he has the ultimate good of the believers in mind. In a difficulty. Again, Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for good. And we need to realize that every trial he sends into our lives, allows into our lives, is designed for us. Right? He's using those trials to chisel us, to make us look more like Christ. So each trial is designed for us, and they're progressive. The trial you're in today, you couldn't have handled 5 years ago, but he knows you can handle it now. And he's designed it, but we have to trust him. Look what Paul wrote. No temptation, that Greek word for temptation can also mean trial. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can get through the trial in the strength of God and realize everything he wants for you in that trial by depending on him. So our decision needs to be, is the trial going to make me bitter or is it going to make me better? Bitter or better? And then the final part of verse 6 here, it says, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. He already knows what we're going to pray before we pray it. It's not like we pray something and he goes, oh, really? Is that what's going on? I didn't realize that. I'm glad you informed me. He knows. But you see, God's desire, and this is really neat, and it's a blessing when you think of it. God's desire is that we speak to him. It tells us in Proverbs 15:8 that he delights in our prayers. Think about that. We can delight the creator of the universe. He's our heavenly father. He wants to hear from us. A loving father likes to hear from his children, doesn't he? A loving mother likes to hear from their children. It delights them. That's true with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to bring all our concerns to him. He desires that we spend time with him, share our hearts, our hurts, our needs. Now, think about this. Who a person goes to first in a trial or difficulty indicates who they trust the most, regardless of what they say. Actions speak louder than words. Who do we go to first? Now, it doesn't mean we don't go to others. It tells us in Proverbs, and the multitude of counselors is wisdom. But who do we go to first? Who do we talk to most? Going to the Lord first and the most expresses an utmost trust and confidence in him. You see, many believers lack confidence in God. That's different than trust. We trust God for our salvation, and every true believer has that much trust, trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but confidence is different. Confidence comes from growth. A greater and greater view of God and our confidence in him. And when our confidence in God is great, we will go to him first and the most. First and the most. John Phillips tells a story about a British minister. A British minister. And it was really about him when he was a child. And his mother and father used to entertain many people in their home. And when they would come into his home, they would come in and they would see this young boy and they would press some coins into his hands. They gave him some coins and he would put them into his little bank, little metal case he had. And then one day this new guy came in that was a stranger to him, didn't know the custom of giving some coins to this young boy, and walked by him. After which the young boy went and got his little box, his metal box, and brought it to the stranger and rattled it in front of him. His father took him aside and said to him, don't do that. Don't take something from a stranger when it's something that I can give you, his father said. And Phillips gave the moral of the story, like the father in the story, God says to us, if you need anything, you are to come to me. I am your father. Nothing is more dishonoring, Phillips said, to God than his children begging someone else for what it is his joy and responsibility to provide. Now, the result of praying this way is what we see in verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that means understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God, again, that contentment with one's earthly lot, fearing nothing from God. Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That means understanding. It means it's supernatural. It's having peace and joy and contentment in a situation that it doesn't make sense that you have this inner peace. It's supernatural. And it says, well, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That heart and mind means the inner being. The idea is it protects your inner being from wrong feelings. The heart and the mind, wrong thinking. We'll deal with that more next week, but I want to share this as we close this morning. Great example in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is a man of God. He's in Persia at the time. And the king liked him. King Darius liked Daniel. Daniel was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day, every day, to the Lord. And these officials who were jealous of Daniel wanted to get him in trouble with the king. So they go to the king and says, King Darius, let's make a decree that nobody can pray to any other god but the gods of Persia for the next 30 days. And the king agrees to it. Now, in those days, in that land, if a king issued a decree, it couldn't be reversed. Now, these officials knew what they were going to do. They knew Daniel's habit of praying 3 times a day. And so they went and they caught Daniel in prayer. And they told the king, hey, this guy Daniel, he's praying. You know, you have to execute him. And the execution was to throw someone in a den of lions. King Darius didn't want to do it. But he couldn't reverse the decree. So they put Daniel in the den of lions. They put him in and rolled the stone. The king was there and said, Daniel, your God to whom you pray, he will rescue you. Now the king goes back to his palace. Now I want you to picture this. The king goes back to his palace. He has everything the world has to offer in the palace. Comfortable bed, great food. He has entertainers that can entertain him. He has the best counselors in the land. He couldn't sleep that night. He was anxious about what was going on with Daniel. Daniel's in the lion's den at peace with God. Now, remember in the New Testament, Peter writes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Picture those lions as feelings, as anxiety that the enemy likes to use to devour us. Does it seem sometimes like our emotions devour us, preoccupy us? Now, look at the circumstances. Daniel's in the den with all these lions and he's at peace. The king is in the palace, everything the world has to offer, and he's anxious. Passes all understanding, doesn't it? That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And why did Daniel have it? He was a man of prayer. Prayed 3 times a day. Made it the priority of his life. The lions didn't touch him. God protected him. The king comes the next morning and said, Daniel, are you alive? You're in there. I'm paraphrasing. And Daniel calls out that he is, and the king is relieved. But what a contrast, right? This peace has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with confidence in God. peace of God that passes all understanding. And it's available to you and I. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Consider doing something this week that cultivates your prayer life. Cultivate it. Maybe set a half an hour aside, half an hour less computer time each day, or television watching time. Maybe you pray already in the morning, but try to find another time where you go aside. Also, you know, we can converse with God driving in our car. Just don't close your eyes when you're praying in the car. But you can converse with Him. You can, just like you had your best friend next to you in the passenger seat, because you do. He's there. And you can pour out your heart. Everything's gone. Turn off the radio for a while when you're driving. Spend some time. Do something that this week that deepens your prayer life. We all can do that, no matter where we are in our prayer life. That's step three, is praying to God. And so next week, we'll look at the remaining steps. Let's close there this morning. And as we go to a time of worship, I just want to ask if there's anyone here that has never trusted Christ as your Savior. If everyone bow their heads and close their eyes, if you've never given your life to Christ, if you're here today and you don't know, if you can't answer this question, if you were to die tonight, would you know that you would be with the Lord? If you can't say yes, you can put your trust in Christ right now, and you can know that you have eternal life. And if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do this. If you want to have that confidence that you know that you're going to heaven, you can pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it aloud. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned, and your word tells me that my sin has separated me from you. I know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to 3 days later rise from the dead. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask you to save me, Lord Jesus. I put my trust in you. I believe you rose from the dead and you live today. I ask that your Spirit would come to live within me, and that by your grace I might grow in you. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, love